of Colossians, which was written by the Apostle Paul. And I wanted to preach a message about a theme that kind of runs throughout this book. Three different little prepositions that we're going to look at. The same preposition used three different times. And if I don't get very far, then we'll save it for Sunday night. No promises. In Colossians chapter 1, I just want to read those three verses, and we're going to see if you can maybe pick out the preposition that we're going for. First of all, in chapter 1, verse number 23, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." I know that's right in the middle of the context, but I wanted to read that verse first, verse 23. Then go to chapter 2, down over to verse number 20. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" Then let's go to chapter 3, verse number 1. Very familiar verse. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Anybody notice a little tiny preposition? It's right near the beginning of the verse each time. If. It's the word if. And I wanted to talk about these conditional verses from Colossians as we go through this. I may not get all of it done tonight, but if I don't, we'll just pick it up on Sunday night. Colossae was one of the three cities in this beautiful valley in Asia Minor. It's called the Lycus Valley. If you go about 100 miles from Ephesus, and we read through the book of Acts, and we don't really see that Paul ever went through this particular city, but we know that there was three different cities in this little Lycus Valley area, about 100 miles from Ephesus. Kind of go up from, if Jerusalem's here, the Mediterranean Sea is here, just kind of go up and over. And Asia Minor is right over there before you cross over the sea to get to Greece. So these cities that were there, one was Laodicea, and one was Hierapolis, and the other was Colossae. Actually, if you go to chapter 4 and look in verse number 13, notice that these churches, these cities are mentioned. He says, he's talking about Epaphras that we'll speak of in a minute. He says, "I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." So Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae all being kind of neighboring cities. Maybe some say they were probably about 10 to 12 miles away from each other, with Laodicea and Hierapolis being a little bit closer together. But it's a very unique area of the world. I've read that there was a place that was known for earthquakes, volcanic activity, things of that nature. One of the really unique things about this area, this valley, was that it was known for having a very chalky soil. It was almost you go out and there's just chalk. And I read one report where as you're coming over the mountains looking down in the valley, it's almost like gleaming like a big white glacier or something. So it was a place where they could harvest that chalk and use it for different purposes. And one of the things that Colossae was known for was dyeing cloth. Over in Laodicea, they had some pasture land. Not all their land was chalky, so they had a big sheep production from what I've read. And well, I don't know if you can produce sheep, but they had a lot of sheep and they were producing wool. So they were making the wool, they were making fabrics and things. And then Colossae would dye the cloth. And I've read that the chalkiness in the waters really helped and contributed to that dyeing process. But Colossae, of the three, was one of the more insignificant. It was one of the smaller cities that was there, kind of unimportant. But one unique thing about that city of Colossae was that there were many Jews in that little city. Years earlier, Antiochus had taken about 2,000 families from Jerusalem and had kind of transplanted them into that valley. So the area of Colossae had, some estimate, maybe 50,000 Jews at this time. And so we have some churches that begin to form here because of the gospel that's going out. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the gospel is not just to stay in Jerusalem, but to go to Samaria and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the world. And so as the disciples and other men and apostles, and especially Paul, began to travel and preach the gospel, churches were being established, and the word of God was going out. While we know that, well, from what we can conjure up or receive from the Bible and also from other literature in church history, it's probable that Paul never visited Colossae. But he had received good reports from the city from a man named Epaphras. And I want to kind of stop and look at Epaphras for just a few minutes before we get into our message. Look in chapter 1, verse number 7. In chapter 1, verse 7, as well as in chapter 4, are the two times that Epaphras is mentioned in this book. Let's begin back in verse number 3, just to kind of get the context. Paul says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith." In other words, Paul had heard that this church is being established. He had heard that these people were faithful, that these people were believing in the Lord. "Since we heard," verse number 4, "of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. So who was one of the key figures in giving the Colossian people the truth and teaching them about the gospel was Epaphras. They had learned from him. And he's described here in verse 7 as a dear fellow servant of Paul. Nothing high and mighty about that title, but just one who serves. One who had on his mind the priority of getting the gospel to these people. Verse number 7, he was a dear fellow servant who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. When I read just a few verses in the Bible about Epaphras, it is really a convicting thing. Now, this man who is mentioned only a little bit, you know, he's not throughout the Bible as the Apostle Paul was. So many great things are written about Paul, and we see his incredible ministry. But I tell you, Epaphras is, to me, a great example of a minister of God. How would you like to be characterized by this in verse number 7? If someone looks across your life and looks at the summation of the things that you're doing, can you be characterized as a faithful minister of Christ? Now, that tells me several things. It tells me that Epaphras had one thing on his mind. That was serving the Lord. He had on his mind reaching these people for Christ. He had on his mind giving them the things that we read about in verses 4 through 6 about their faith and teaching them about love and teaching them about the hope that they had in heaven, teaching them about how to bring forth fruit. All these things that Epaphras had been faithful day by day, just ministering and giving the gospel to these people, and then beyond that, discipling and teaching them about the things of the Lord. Verse number 8 says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So who had told Paul about the Colossians? It was Epaphras, the one who was faithful, the one who had just seen these people grow. I know that many times in ministry, I'm sure it was a joy to the heart of Epaphras, don't you think, to work so hard and labor to give the gospel and to teach these people and then to witness them grow. I'm sure he was excited as he told Paul a report. These people are growing, they're abounding, they're serving the Lord. I know in many of us that are in the ministry, it's a joyful thing to see people develop, to see people grow and to be humbled. I'm sure Epaphras was humbled by the fact that God can use us in the lives of other people. Go over to chapter 4 as well and look in verse number 12. Here down near the end of the book, Paul is writing some salutations to some people that are in that area. And he mentions Onesimus in verse number 9, Aristarchus in verse number 10, Marcus as well. In verse 11, he talks about Justice. But down in verse 12, who does he mention? Epaphras, who is one of you. He is a Colossian. He's there with you, ministering for the gospel. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant, that's mentioned again, of Christ. Nothing high and mighty about that title. He's just a servant of the Lord. I think of that quite a bit when that old movie Sheffy and the life of Sheffy, when many people asked who Sheffy was, or you're a great preacher, you're this and they're trying to make all great praises and laud about him. He just said, well, I'm just a servant of the Lord. Just a humble mindset that Epaphras had here as well. A servant of Christ saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now let's stop right there and think about Epaphras. Epaphras didn't just come in and deal with the people and teach them and talk to them about the gospel and help them grow and disciple them. He went beyond that and he was fervently laboring. He was striving. Almost the fact that he was agonizing, working very hard in his prayers for these people. What a man, what an example of a minister of the gospel. What an example of one who not only is giving the gospel and helping people to learn about Christ, but he's in prayer. On his knees before them. Boy, that is very convicting, I'm sure, to anyone who's a pastor. It is to me. Do we spend the time in prayer that we should for the people of God? And what was his prayer for them? Oh, that God would bless them. Yeah, it's such a generic prayer that many times we pray, oh, God, bless so-and-so and bless these other people here and be with them. And we give generic, general things. And many times, the Lord kind of puts the 2x4 across your forehead and says, did you just think about what you just said in prayer? Sometimes we're just rattling things up. Lord, bless this and do that and the other, and we'll just praise you for it and thank you. And, we pray sometimes generically. But Epaphras here prayed very specifically for his people. And I'm sure he wanted God to bless them. And I'm sure he wanted God to have them to prosper in their lives spiritually. And I'm sure he wanted the safety of the Lord on their lives and for physical health and all those things. But look at the specific request, the things that Epaphras prayed for the people of God at Colossae in verse number 12. He's always laboring, striving, working diligently in prayer, fervently for you, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Boy, what a request. What a prayer. What a specific prayer to make for the people of God. That, now we're not talking about sinless perfection here, but the perfection and the completeness here has the idea of being filled to capacity or reaching maturity. I'm sure that I'm not a gardener. I know, Pop, you're a pretty good gardener from what I can gather. And I know Chris dabbles in a little bit, and he told me that Russ, his dad, does a pretty good job at gardening. If I tried to plant something, it would probably destroy the entire environment. I don't know. I just have no good success. I'll let my wife, she plants little things, and then I try not to cut them down with a weed eater. We know how that goes. But I'm not a very good at planting things. But I'm sure when Pop goes out and plants corn or potatoes or peas or whatever, tomatoes, I know Chris had a big, huge harvest of tomatoes this year. He said they were falling off the ground and we couldn't eat them fast enough. They were rotting on the ground. I would never have that problem with my tomato plants. But you, as you plant those, and I'm sure Pop, you want to see a full harvest, don't you? You'd love to see that garden, just every inch of it just blossoming. If you planted the corn, every row to go and every ear to be full, that's a full harvest. That's bringing to this idea of perfect and complete. Don't think again of sinless perfection, because we're human. And I don't know that we'll reach that stage. One day the Lord's going to make us perfect because we're in Him. The only perfection we can ever claim is our Savior as we stand in Him. But he prayed that they would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. That as they sought the Lord's will, as they did the Lord's will in their lives, that they would do it fully. That they would reach a maturity with what God wanted. I know it's easy for us to even to believe we're in God's will and to know what God wants us to do. But how many times do we pray for a completeness in the will of God? Now, Lord, I'm just not going to do this in the motions. Just the mundane, you know, we're doing this again. You know, Santa Rosa Christian is starting the 53rd, 54th year, something like that. It's up there. Well, we're just 54th, 55th time of Santa Rosa Christian School. Let's just go through the motions again. We want to do God's will with a fullness and a completeness and a perfection in our lives every day as we wake up and go about our duties, as we go through a camp in the summer and all the things the Lord has called us to do, that we want to do it perfectly and completely. In other words, to its fullest capacity for the glory of our Lord. And He wanted these Colossians in verse number 12 to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That as you look back over their lives, that you could see that they completed the Lord's will, not half-heartedly, not just, well, just do what I can here and kind of drag around and not put the effort into. Kind of almost the idea of energetic service, if that's such a thing. It's very disheartening to serve and walk around with a sullen and dull face all the time. It's nice to be able to laugh, even at yourself. The teacher that I have this year for one of my classes, he said the only difference that separates someone who has a doctorate degree and someone who doesn't is that you get laughed at harder when you make a mistake. And so he spilled his coffee all over the carpet the other day, and so we all laughed, you know, and we joked about it. It's good to be able to joke. It's good to be able to have some fun. But at the same time, you can be happy serving the Lord. Think of that old hymn that I'm happy in the service of the King. That should be our mindset. We're serving the Lord, and we have the opportunity to do His will, and we want to do it fervently, fully, completely, happily, joyously, with the Lord giving us the strength, of course, to do that, relying on Him. And when we trust ourselves, that's where we get sad, because when we trust ourselves, we keep messing up and destroying things and doing things wrong. And, of course, our countenance is going to fall. But when we're trusting in the Lord and when we're following Him, we can stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. So Epaphras, this man that's only mentioned a few times in the Bible, was so instrumental in the beginning of these churches. And look at verse number 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. You know, God's people that serve Him need to have a zeal for those that they serve, a desire to serve them, that they're a priority. And not only the ones that are in Colossae, but also Laodicea and Hierapolis. That entire area there of that valley, all three of those important cities that were part of that valley. Here, Epaphras had such an instrumental hand in serving, in wanting them to know the Lord, in wanting them not just to know Christ and come to know Him in salvation, but also to grow, to be mature, and to be perfect. So here is Epaphras, no doubt, he may have even founded the Church of Colossae. We don't know, but it could very well be that he was the instrumental factor in the establishment of these churches. Now, Paul is writing to the Colossians here, and he also wants the other churches to read these epistles as well. Notice in verse 16 of chapter 4, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. He wanted this book of Colossians to go to the other churches as well, because he had something very important to say. According to, no doubt, the report that Epaphras had given to Paul, there was a problem beginning to happen in the area there, in the Lycus Valley. Something was going on to where this heresy was beginning to form. And there are numerous characteristics of this heresy that are mentioned all throughout the book. We don't have time tonight to go through each of those. I may highlight a few of them on Sunday night when we continue this message. But basically, it boils down to the Gnostic heresy. That same heresy that was prominent in the days of John that we talked about as he wrote the book of 1 John to counteract that heresy, to try to get the people to realize the problems of it. But there's some key things that are mentioned, themes in the book in chapter 1, and there's another one in chapter 2, and some other things in chapter 3 that are mentioned that were drawing the minds of those people of God, that church, kind of drawing them down to a different path, trying to destroy the foundation that had been laid of the gospel. Trying to destroy the things that Epaphras had taught them from God, from the Lord, and from other things that he knew, from the truth about Jesus Christ. He had taught them these things, and these heresies were trying to tear them down. So as we look at these three if statements in the book, now the word if is mentioned a few other times, but these are the three main ones I want to bring out. They are the responses to the attacks that are brought in. And as we're going to see Sunday night in chapter 1, there's one attack, the first attack, and by the way, Paul... He doesn't want to let this kind of go on. He doesn't want this to kind of draw out and that these people get more settled and have more time. And he wants to pull what I call the Barney Fife. He wants to nip it in the bud. I like Barney Fife. I like Andy Griffith. It's one of my favorite shows. And he wants to nip it in the bud, so to speak. He's going to stop this problem early. And so as soon as Epaphras tells him what's going on, Paul gets pen and paper and he writes this letter under the pen of inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he instructs them of the things that they have to watch out for. And I'm just going to briefly give an overview and then we'll look at it again Sunday night. There are three major attacks that the world or religion or Satan or whatever you want to put there makes against God's people, specifically in this book. The one is there's an attack on your Savior. How do we destroy a Christian's foundation? Here's the Colossians. They've been given the truth. Here's three attacks that will destroy that foundation. One of them is they tried to change who the Savior was. We're going to redefine Christ. We're going to attack the Savior. The second one, they want to attack your salvation. What it means to be saved. The free salvation that you were given. That's attacked. That's another aspect of tearing down that foundation. And then the third thing that we'll look at Sunday night is they want to attack, I'm going to call it keep in the S family. They're going to attack your sanctification. Or your life of living holy and separate unto the Lord. They're going to attack that as well. And we're going to see in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 as we continue this study that there is a response that we as God's people need to have. That if we continue in these things, then we're going to thwart that attack on our Savior. If we continue in these things, we're going to thwart that attack on our salvation. And if we continue in certain things, we'll be able to stop that attack against our separated, sanctified spiritual life. So as we continue this on Sunday night, I hope that you'll remember some of these things. I'll probably do a review. But I want us to understand that the world and Satan and religion and all those things, they're not happy that you're a believer. Our world today hates the fact that there's solid foundations. Our world hates objective truth. Our world wants to shake that. Don't believe in it. One of my professors was talking about postmodernism, one of the looniest ways of thinking that I've ever heard of, that there's no absolute reality, but there's multiple realities. You can all have your own individual idea of what religion is, of what God is, of what salvation means, is there salvation or not. It doesn't matter. You each are entitled to your own reality, and no one can attack each other. We all got to tolerate you can't believe anything. There's no absolute belief. The only thing that they believe is that there's no belief. Wait a minute. You believe that there's no belief, but never mind, we won't get into that. That's our world. They want to attack the objective foundation that has been laid for us as God's people. And I pray that Sunday night as we continue this message, that we will understand what God's given us, the truth that we've been given, the things throughout our Christian life as we grow and mature, as Epaphras prayed for his people, that there's also an attack, and many times that attack is subtle. Many times it's hard to discern. And this is one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter, to help us discern that attack and know how to respond to it. Father, thank you for this book, the book of Colossians, the incredible truth that's found therein. Lord, we can by no means in one message do justice to this entire book. But I pray, Father, that we will understand these three things as we continue this message at a later time. And Lord, I pray that we'd also think about the heart of Epaphras tonight. And that, Lord, we, as we go about our ministries, as we go about serving you, as we go about doing your will each day, that we would have a heart of service. And Lord, our desire would not be upon ourselves, but upon other people. That's what Epaphras' heart was, that they would be perfect and complete in the will of God. Lord, I pray that you would change our mindsets and change our hearts to conform to your Son. Now, Lord, we pray your blessings upon our evening. Give us safety as we travel to our homes. And give us a good rest of the week. We look forward to coming back to your house on Sunday to once again worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.